So we come to this promise today, which we've made reference to already a number of times. But before we get into it, let's once again declare our faith together. So right where you are, let's proclaim, declare what we believe today. That we are building our lives on the promises of God. Because His Word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. The promise today is this, that our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. Isn't it great when you finally meet somebody who gets you, who understands you? Someone that you can just trust enough to know that they hear what you're saying and even what you're not saying. That they really do feel your pain. I don't want to sound too pop psychology kind of TV stuff today, but you know, we could use all the phrases. As you're doing life together, someone who gets you and feels your pain. You know, all that. So we got those out of the way. But isn't it great when somebody you meet really does understand your weaknesses? Understands them to the point that they're with you through them. They're not turning you away because of them. Well, it's even better when someone who can do something about it, something about your weaknesses, so that you don't stay stuck in them, understands you. When somebody can do something about it, and they're with you through it. A few years ago, it's probably the way time goes, it's probably quite a few years ago, there was a new reality television show that was brought out, and it was called Undercover Boss. Do you remember that? I think it came on Sunday nights, and every week there would be a different, usually a very large company, where the CEO of that company would go undercover. He would get disguised. He would change his looks. He would change his projected identity, and he would then go into his own company and work with some of the employees who did not know who he was, right? And so they would be working down in the warehouse or down in the sort of the bowels of the company, and he would be the new guy that would have to be trained, and it would be secret hidden cameras that would follow, and we'd get to see how they treated the new person, not knowing, of course, who that new person was. And it was always, you know, whether it was scripted or real, I don't know. Reality television is kind of a contradiction in terms anyways. But at the end of it, usually what happened was is there would be the reveal. You know, every reality show has to have a reveal at the end. And so at the reveal, he would be back or she would be back in her position as CEO, and they would call in some of those employees that they worked with, and it would be like, oh, that's you, and I'm sorry, and I'm, you know, I got kids, don't fire me, that kind of stuff, you know. And quite often the boss would reward them and say, you know what? Thanks for being honest with me. I didn't know that these inefficiencies were happening here, and you had some good ideas and nobody listened to you. But you know what? I'm gonna put those ideas into action, and I'm going to put you in charge. And so that means a raise for you, by the way. And so, you know, there's always promotion, and your kid's going to go to college, and, you know, yada yada. And that was Undercover Boss. But if you take that principle, you think about it, is that not what Jesus did? Did he not, for a time, go undercover and disguise and come to the servants, come and live with us? The Creator coming to live with the creation? A question that we always have is, does God the Creator really understand His creation? How could God possibly understand me? How could someone who is holy get someone who is unholy? How could someone who is righteous understand someone who is by nature unrighteous. How could he get me, understand me, relate to me? And that's led to us with this notion that God is kept at a distance. And that's been sort of one of the downfalls in church history, is that we have all kinds of reminders that God is distant. He is separate. And while I understand that there is that truth that God is holy, and that sets him apart, that's what holy means, he is set apart. But what we've done to our own demise is we have sort of taken that and run with it and said, you know what, God is always at a distance from you. And just to make you feel that way, when you come into our church buildings, there's going to be really high ceilings, and you're going to know that up there is God and you're down here. When you come into our architecture, you're gonna see that God is far off. In fact, you're gonna see that only certain people get to go up onto the next level, which is, you know, some sort of elevated lectern where they read the word and where they preach from. And that's just to remind you that God is there, you are here, and you won't likely bridge the gap. And yet when we see what Jesus did as undercover boss, he left that high and lofty place and he came down into our world. Now we understand that the reason for that was for our redemption, to buy us back, to bridge the gap, to make a way for us back. But one of the aspects of why Jesus came to live that life for 33 years as a humble son of a poor family in a poor village, why he did that was so that he could relate and understand you and I. And so now that he's back in heaven, Hebrews says he is our high priest, and he is able to understand our weaknesses. That he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. And so when we think about Jesus as our high priest, we think about how the religious word is incarnation. We think of how God became man. And this is hard for us to grasp. And so we come up with all kinds of say, well, Jesus wasn't really God, or other people say, well, Jesus wasn't really fully human and all of this. But the Bible teaches us that he was fully God and fully human. To understand that he was fully God, when we think about, you know, the splendor of the King, how great is our God, we remember verses like this, that John says this, that through him, and he's speaking about Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that ever has been made. So Jesus created all things. This is who he is. Secondly, we find in Colossians that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus not only created all things, Jesus sustains all things. And so let's be very clear what we're talking about here. We are talking about the same person, that Jesus, that humble, you know, is not this the carpenter's son, they said. That is who we are speaking of when we are speaking of being present at creation. Let us make man in our image. Jesus was present at creation. And Colossians says not only present at creation, but present in the sustaining of all things. Fully God. In fact, Jesus himself, at the end of his earthly life and ministry, comes to them in Matthew chapter 28, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that tells us that Jesus never lost any of the deity that he had when he came to earth, although he did take upon himself the form of a human in an irrevocable exchange. He took it, he keeps it. But he did not lose his authority. He did not lose his power. He was truly the undercover boss. This is how John describes it. This is the passage that we call the passage of the incarnation, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, verse 14 says, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It would seem that there were times in Jesus' life when that undercover boss, when there would be a glimpse of that glory. There would be times when it would be like, oh, wait a minute, that's not just Jesus, the kid from Nazareth, right? There would be times when that glory would sort of sneak out. It would be revealed, whether it was on the Mount of Transfiguration or when he would speak to the waves and they would be silenced. Behold, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We're talking times when that truth of who Jesus was as fully God was revealed. But by and large, for 30 years, he lived as unnoticed. Unnoticed creation, it looked like, when he was in fact the Creator. He was fully God. In fact, this probably sums it up the best. Colossians, Paul says, and in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of who God is, all of his power and majesty, every aspect of the Trinity, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, all those attributes of God are completely and fully found in Jesus in bodily form. He is the full expression of God. We must never forget that Jesus is fully God. The tendency, though, is that if we stay there, that we keep him at a distance because, well, God is God and we are not, right? The tendency is to say, well, I cannot relate to him. He cannot relate to me. And so we think about Jesus as this glorious, powerful God somehow contained in the body of a Jewish man from a small town. And we're reminded of another song that says this: how many kings would give up their throne? Not many, but Jesus did. How did Jesus go undercover? How did he come to the earth? How did he come to see how it was to live on the earth in a fallen, broken world? Well, we know this passage well. When Mary asked this question, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's how. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. An unlikely entrance. Not the type of thing you would normally expect. And so we find in Luke chapter 2 that she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Not exactly an entrance fit for a king. So Jesus comes to the earth. He doesn't come as a king. He doesn't come showing off his glory. He comes in the most humble, the most vulnerable of ways, in the womb of a single teenage girl in a village. He comes as a firstborn child to a poor family. How poor? Well, he's born in a stable, placed in a manger, no place for him. But here is how poor his family was. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, all right? So it's time for those consecration acts, circumcision, dedication to the Lord. When that is required by the law of Moses, they bring him to the temple. They take him to Jerusalem. They present him to the Lord to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord. And this is a reference from that law of Moses, what you were to bring. Now listen, the poorest of the poor were still required to bring something. But they didn't have to bring a lamb. They didn't have to bring something that was outside of their price range, that's something that they could afford. If they were truly poor, then they could bring a pair of doves or two young pigeons, the most common things you could find. But the idea was everyone is to come and to bring that sacrifice of thanks to the Lord. That's what Joseph and Mary brought. What does that tell you? That they were the poorest of the poor. Poverty was no... Jesus was no stranger to poverty. Sometimes we get the idea that don't want to get off on a rabbit trail. But sometimes we get the idea that the times of poverty or some sort of curse. Now I understand there's a poverty mentality, and there are things that we shouldn't accept that do come, but we should never fall prey to this that you know, if you're not rich, then something's wrong in your life. That's a lie that's used, right? You can be poor and in God's will, right? But not poor in spirit. Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. This rabbit trail is going to turn into something bigger. So let's just leave that alone. Let's just say that Jesus was poor. His family was poor. Because of all that they could bring was this pair of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons. That was the sacrifice that they brought. And so that tells us this, that Jesus came. He didn't just come, Philippians say, he came in the form of a servant and he humbled himself. Well, this is the humility of Jesus, that he comes. He comes to be fully human while he is yet fully God. So, back to the promise. Does it matter? Does it matter that our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses? What does it matter to you, this promise? If I tell you Jesus understands, do you get it? Do you understand that? Does it mean anything to you? I think that when we put it together, that Jesus is qualified because he is God, he is sympathetic because he is human, that we can then come to him. And how are we to come to him? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let's do that again. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. We come with confidence. Why? Because Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. And when we come to him, what do we find? We receive mercy. We find grace to help in time of need. Last week's promise was God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will give grace when we come in humility. He will give grace to help. It's not just grace, you know, to deal with our sin. It's not just grace to get us into heaven. He gives us grace to help in time of need. One of the things I forgot to mention last week is this, that sometimes we can be so bold in singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, but we can be so weak in actually showing that grace to others. How we can be so weak in expecting even that grace to help us through. We think, well, God's grace is just to get me into heaven. It doesn't mean anything to my life today. That is so untrue. He gives grace to help in time of need. What do you need? Come boldly with confidence to your great high priest, who is fully God and fully human, who is qualified, who understands. Come to him, and what will he give you? Mercy and grace. Grace to help in time of need. That's the next verse right after the promise to come. It matters. It matters that we have a high priest who understands us. It matters that we have someone who gets us, who completely sympathizes with us, because he was one of us. It says that he was tempted in all points, that he was yet without sin, and that we can come now to him. And so we either forget or we don't believe that Jesus understands. And so we come back to this promise that he really, really does. You say, well, I'm not so sure. See, because I'm in a place where I don't know what to do. And Jesus always knew what to do. I'm really troubled, and Jesus was never troubled. I'm really anxious. He was never anxious. He was God. But we must remember that he was tempted in all points just like us. So, are you troubled? Are you anxious? Listen to this. Jesus said this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Jesus had a troubled soul when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane just before he was betrayed. Have you ever been in a spot where you're not sure you're going to make it? Say, well, yeah, I'm in that spot. I'm not sure I can survive this. And Jesus wouldn't understand about that. He's God. Well, yes, but he is also human. And this is what he said. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus wanted his friends around him because he wasn't sure, according to that, strictly according to that. He said, "My soul is troubled even to the point of death. Stick with me." That's our high priest. You ever been so overcome with emotion that it didn't matter who was watching or what was going on around, you were just overcome with emotion? In John chapter 11, Jesus is taken to the grave of his best friend Lazarus. He says, "Show me where you have laid him." And they take his sisters take Jesus to that tomb. And the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35 of John 11, it says, Jesus wept. He knew what was coming. As God, he knew completely well that he would raise Lazarus again. But Jesus, fully human, at the graveside of one he loved, wept. And it says, those that watched him, they said, "Wow, behold how much he loved him." Have you ever loved someone so much that when you lose them, you don't care who's watching, you're crying? Jesus understands that. Come to him. Have you ever prayed and you just can't really pray because you break down and all that comes out is the sobs and the groans? Well, listen to this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus understands. And so because he drew near to us when he became human, he is now standing at the right hand of God, encouraging us to draw near to him. This promise matters. Because you're not meant to bear this burden alone. You're not meant to go through life without someone to share it with. Someone who understands you and someone who's qualified to do something about it. That someone is Jesus. And I fear that we, and I know that me, myself, have a tendency to live independent, to think I can handle this. I might whine and I might complain about it to all kinds of people, but I don't take it to my high priest. I don't take it to that mediator that is between me and a holy God. I don't take it to the one who can actually do something about it. Sometimes it's because I rather would just sit in my stew in my juice and just sort of rehearse my problems. I was going to use a big word there, but it escaped me. I sometimes want to just sort of go over and over all the things that are wrong and whine and complain and not really change it. And we miss out. We miss out when we don't draw near. And so my encouragement to you and to me this week is that we would find an opportunity, that we would take the opportunity, rather, to bring it to Jesus. To tell it to Jesus, to bring that burden that we bear, no matter what it is. You say, well, yeah, but it's kind of embarrassing. Well, Jesus knows what it's like to be embarrassed. It's kind of shameful. Jesus knows what it's like to be mocked and scorned and to bear shame. Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood. And the penalty of our sin, He has felt. So come to Him. Come to Him. Say, Lord, I messed up. This was bad. I didn't mean to. I didn't want to, but I did. I don't know. Lord, do you understand? And He says, I understand. Bring it to me. Can you come near? Come with your burdens. So let's make it a goal this week that we will draw near to our sympathetic high priest, our understanding high priest, because that's who our hope is in. That's who we put our hope in. It's not just the words that we find in the scriptures. It's not just the promises that we recite or memorize. It's in Him who made it. Faithful is He who promised. And so with that kind of faith in our hearts, our trust in Him, let's pray this promise together. If you're able, could you stand? And then we'll sing a song at the end of this. Heavenly Father, You are a God of mercy and grace. You sent Your Son to dwell among us so that You could draw near to us. You are a God who is with Your people. Thank You for sending Your Son. Without Him, I would be lost and without hope. But with Him, I have every hope in the world. Remind me that when I stumble and fall, that Jesus is my high priest and that He understands me completely. He is the reason I can come to Your throne and receive grace and mercy. I will draw near to You because You hear me and understand me. Amen. Lord, hear Your children pray. Hear us as we come to You, broken, heavy, laden, burdened. We come to You. We remember Your promise that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. We come to find in You all that You have promised is true. Lord, we don't want to just talk about it. We don't want to just sing about it. We don't want to just hear about it. We want to see it in action in our lives, that we have a sympathetic, understanding high priest who is able to get us, to understand us completely, and who is able to give mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Lord, may this be a word of action. May we become people of action as we trust in You, our living hope. The Bible says we have as an anchor this hope. It holds us. This hope within the veil where Jesus is as our high priest, our anchor is rooted in Him like an anchor. Our hope is rooted in Him like an anchor. So go in that hope. May it be a living hope, active and present in our lives as we go this week in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, by all means, let somebody know. Come to the front. Go to the prayer room. Someone will meet with you there and pray with you. God bless you as you go.